1 Corinthians chapter 16, a little delight to have you here today as we study in the book of 1 Corinthians and our continued study. We've come to this final chapter. I've dealt with the opening four verses. I want to pick up in verse 5 today. I want to read down through verse 12, and I want to speak to you about doing the work of the Lord. God has something to say through the apostle by the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth. And because we understand that this is the Word of God, He speaks to churches of every generation about the subject matter of which He speaks, and more specifically in these verses about how He is doing the work of God. You know, we're involved in the work of God. That's why you're here today. You're worshiping God. You are giving support to His name, to the work of His kingdom. You are making yourselves available in some form, by voice, by presence, by what you give, by how you pray, and by responsibilities that you offer to assume to get the work done. These vacation Bible school workers are indicative of people who say, "I'll put my shoulder to the wheel." They're seeking to do the work of God. These folks who've just been playing instruments, they've put their shoulder to the wheel, metaphorically, to do the work of God. These who've been singing and leading us in worship are giving themselves to do the work of God. We have been blessed to be invited by God to join Him in what He is doing to further His kingdom's cause on this earth. And when we do the work of God, the very best we know how, we want to do God's work God's way. And today I title this, Doing the Work of the Lord. If we are going to properly do God's work, we want to do our best to carry out His plan, because it is not the pastor's church, it is not the elder's church, it's really not even the people's church. Christ said, "I will build," say the rest of it, "my church." The church belongs to Christ. He is, in Scripture, stated to be the head of His church. And any local body that wants to do His work and carry out His plan acknowledges Him as the head. If you didn't get to know during His earthly lifetime the man Bill Sturm, you really missed a blessing. He was as sharp as a briar. He could cut you like a knife. He could cause you to fall out of your chair with humor. And after he had preached a message in one church, a lady who had been absolutely put out with him got in his face and made this statement, "You can't come and talk to our church like this." And he said, "Ma'am, if it's your church, I guess I can't. But if it's God's church, He sent me here to give His word, and I gave you His word tonight." Folks, we do have to decide whose church is it. And the real church, those that are trying to be New Testament, acknowledge that it is God's church. So when we work together, we're joining God for the purpose of His church. And any person in any leadership responsibility will tell you it's not humorous. We recognize that we give an account to God for everything we do, for the mess ups, and we don't want to lead people to mess up, nor do we want to mess up. But having said that, would you let me begin reading in verse 5? Let me read through verse 12, and then I'm just going to walk you through it very quickly to show you some phrases and verses and ultimately bring you to this answer, this question. What are some of the characteristics we'll find in the text that are required if we are going to really do the work of God? Now, having said that, let me make this statement before I read. When we talk about doing the work of God, and we talk about the church doing the work of God, I want to say it this way just to make it plain to us. Folks, the church this week can't have Vacation Bible School as an organization. What do you mean, Pastor? It's the people in the church that'll have the Vacation Bible School. We can't ask the church choir to do something just as the church, because if we're going to have the church choir minister in some way, it's people. There is nothing that the church can do apart from its people. For the people, really, we are the true church. It's not the building that comprises the church. Our forebears 100 years ago called this a meeting house. The real church meets in the meeting house. And so today, while it may appear that he speaks to the church corporately, these characteristics should speak to my heart as an individual and your heart as an individual. So let's read the text beginning in verse 5. Are you at 1 Corinthians 16:5? If you are, say amen. Amen. Now I will come unto you, this is Paul writing, when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through. In other words, I'm planning to pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. It may be I stay the whole winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey wheresoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. A great door of effectiveness is opened unto me, he says. And there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. Treat him kindly, in other words, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now, what are these characteristics required if we're going to do the Lord's work? The Lord's way. Would you look at verse 5 when Paul says, I do pass through Macedonia, meaning I do plan to pass through Macedonia. Here's the first quality necessary to do the Lord's work. You got to have some vision. When he makes that statement, I do pass through Macedonia, vision is that quality of concern and preparation for the future, and he's looking for more ways to serve and more doors to open before him. And he's looking ahead with expectancy that when I leave here and go on, I'm planning to go through Macedonia. And he'll later on say something I'll follow up on in the next verse. He's not content with his past accomplishments, and he had many. But there's a sense in which he has concern about where he's going next. And he's got concern about what's coming next. And he wants to be prepared for what is next in the route of which he's taking. Folks, sometimes people act like that we come to church just to sit down and look at each other and see what happens. Folks, God's work has never progressed that way. And it does not progress that way. There's got to be somebody at the church house. And it doesn't just have to be the pastor. And it doesn't just have to be the elders. And it doesn't just have to be the deacons and the Sunday school teachers. It really needs to be the people of God who have a vision for what God would have us do as a people. My friend Wayne Hamrick, who is now in heaven, used to do something with his church family every year. And I often thought, I probably miss God not doing this myself. At the first of the year, he would get all the members on a given Sunday this way to fill out a paper, and he wanted you to put your name on it because it wasn't going to be anything personal. And he wanted you to list whatever you felt was something that would really be good if we could do that this next year. And out of that, he got with his leaders, and they compiled a list of everything that was on it. And if it even said, build a church swimming pool, that probably wasn't going to be the next thing done, but he wanted that on the list because somebody felt like that ought to be done. And then the leaders and church family would begin to pray about the list and seek the direction of God. Why? Because if you're not thinking about tomorrow with concern and you're not trying to make preparations, there's never going to be one of these. And when a church does that, God gets inclined to that because God likes it when you put His work first. Now, let me make a statement to you that's just a, it may sound like a general advertisement. But can I tell you what today's Sunday school lesson was over? Folks, God had sent a king, Cyrus, that had no reason to ever release the Jews from captivity. But God moved on his heart and said, you go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. And I'm going to even give you some money to do it with. Now, folks, nobody but God could do that. And they started, but then they got delayed. And for 16 years, they didn't do a fiddling thing except take care of themselves. And God listed 10 things in that text today that said, this is the trouble you're going through. You got water, but not enough. You got food, but you're still hungry. You're making money, but you're putting it in pockets with holes in it. And God said, let me tell you why you're going through with this. Because you're taking care of yourselves, and my temple is not what it ought to be. I'm more concerned about me than I am God. And folks, if a people ever get concerned about God, we have a vision and we pray constantly, Lord, what do you want next? Your pastor, you don't mind me being transparent, do you? Your pastor wanted, past tense, and still wants for the future of this church or worship center. But it came very obvious as we prayed together as leaders that the pressing need of the hour is to reach young families. And we can do that a lot better with multiple things through the building that is proposed that we're now raising funds for than we could a worship center. If God lets that do what it's supposed to do, we'll need the worship center and be able to do it better later on than right now. That's God changing. And that leads me to number two. You not only need vision, but look at verses 6 and 7. Now, it may be, he didn't say it would, but it might be that I'll abide with you for the winter and that you'll bring me on my journey wherever I go. For I won't see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. He said, and it may be if the Lord permit. Now, folks, that quality there is flexibility. You know what the truth of it was? He didn't know for sure what God was going to let him do, but this is what's in my heart. I've got concerned about it, and I'm trying to make plans, and if God be pleased, I'm going to do this. Paul made his plans, and he sometimes changed them, but folks, when a man changes his plan, at least he's got a plan to change. Can I have an amen there? Our plans and our visions must always be subject to the Lord's revision. God's plan can change, or you might learn some Bible truth or something about an extenuating circumstance that you didn't know when you started out, that requires modification. Folks, my vision nor yours is infallible, but flexibility is not a sign of weakness. It's really a sign of humility. Folks, what if your pastor had been bullheaded and full of pride and said to the leaders, we are not going to have a family life center. We are going to build a worship center. Would have missed God all the way around. So flexibility doesn't mean that you're weak. We should always qualify our intentions, as Paul said here, if the Lord permit, or as James said it in his writing, if the Lord wills. You know, folks, I'm planning on eating lunch when church is over, but you and I know what I mean by that is, if the Lord wills. May God forbid this to happen to any of us, but before I can get to lunch, I may be over at the hospital with a wife or daughter that the doctors have said has had a massive stroke and we're not for sure they're going to live. You ever thought about that? We make our big plans about what we're going to do. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do what the Lord permits us to do. And that's why we want to be led by Him. And the quality that's needed in a church if we do the Lord's will is to both have vision and be flexible. Number three. In verse 7 and 8, notice he said that he wouldn't see you now, but I trust to tarry with you. And he said, I will, verse 8, tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. That phrase, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, means there's a thoroughness to what he's doing. Now, you are probably aware that the Jewish feast of Pentecost occurred 50 days after Passover. That's what Pentecost means, 50. And he preferred to travel in early spring. And we also know that he had ministry opportunities at Ephesus, and that was very important. And he wanted everything that he did to be worthwhile. He wanted it to have an impact. He wanted it to be lasting. And the great commission that we've been called to do the work of God, is always filled, or should be at least, with thoroughness. Sometimes a pastor goes to a church and knows in his heart when he's going there, I'm not going there to try to build a ministry and stay and do what God wants me to do. That looks like an opportunity, and I'm going to use it for a stepping stone. I always thought that was kind of foolish. I would say to Beth, we're going to this church as though we'll be here the rest of our life, and we want to make decisions like we're going to be here the rest of our life, because we'll have to live with the consequences of the decisions we make. Let me say to you that thoroughness doesn't depend on the length of a person's ministry. Do I need to remind us that our Lord only had a 3-year ministry, but folks, he was thorough. Would you agree with that? Paul had a 3-year ministry in Ephesus. He stayed 2 years in Corinth, and he was only weeks in Thessalonica. So it does not require a 30-plus year ministry to be thorough. But we do want to be thorough with what we do. Lord, can I do something today that might have the prospects for you, your way, that will have a lasting effect? Because, folks, at the end of the day, we're not building buildings, are we? Don't we build buildings for the sake of building lives? Folks, if that building is not being built to reach people, may God see to it it's never built. We don't need more floor space to keep clean, more lights to keep on. But do we have a community here that needs Jesus, and do we want to reach families? And the whole resounding crowd ought to say, amen indeed. That's exactly right. Thoroughness. Number 4. Look at verse 9. He said there's a great door, meaning there's a door open where there can be effectiveness is open unto me. And there are many, what's the word? Adversaries. What is an adversary? An enemy, one that opposes you, that's right. And here's the fourth quality. We've got to accept opposition as a challenge and don't look upon it as a hindrance. Why? He says there are many adversaries. G. Campbell Morgan was a writer and preacher of Britain from the previous generation. Listen to his statement as I give it to you. If you're having no opposition in the place you serve, you're serving in the wrong place. Folks, when you're looking for a place to serve the Lord, you need to look for a place with problems. We all want to act like God has called us to some type of nice river cruise, but he's not called us to that. He called us to a war. There's a kingdom of darkness that ever opposes the kingdom of light, and we are called to deal with problems. Folks, your car or truck that you may very much like will on occasion be giving you problems. The first time you have a problem with it, hopefully you don't pull it on the side of the road, get gasoline and pour on it and set it on fire. You fix it. And when there's problems in the church, we don't set it on fire and we don't see how many people we can hurt. We say this is part of what we've been called to. I remember Papa Sam telling me, Wayne, if you ever look for a church, look for a discouraged church, a desperate church, or a dying church. And that's the best church to be the pastor of. Why? Because most of the time, unless you got discouraged people, desperate people, or a dying church, we got so stinking much pride in us that we're not eligible for God to do anything with us. But when we get desperate and discouraged and dying, there might be some hope for us. Because, folks, we are a dying people. Are you listening to me? I am a dying man right now standing before you. And I'm speaking to dying men. Every authentic ministry will be in some way opposed with problems and opposition. It's just part of what we're called to. So accept our opposition as a challenge and not as a hindrance. You know what some people do when a church has problems? They take flight. Folks, if you've got a ball club and the first time they have a losing streak, the fans leave, you got what's known as fair weather fans, and they won't be worth a dime to help build team spirit. Not worth a dime. Everybody wants to get on a horse that wins, but are you willing to take the time to to make it become what it needs to become and follow God and try to learn how you can apply yourself and do God's work God's way. Except, I say finally, again, opposition as a challenge, not a hindrance. Number five, and there's only six of these. Number five in verses 10 and 11, look at it. Now if Timothy comes, see that he can be there with you without fear. Don't let him be full of trepidation there. He works the work of the Lord just like I do. Notice, he worketh the work of the Lord as do I. Folks, what's the quality there? That next quality is we got to work together with a team spirit. Folks, what your pastor does, are you listening to me? Now, I'm talking about in God's economy, not in my own heart and opinion. I think, folks, because the Bible says that he gave the church pastors, I think the work of any pastor is an important work. Would you agree with that? But his work is no more important in the overall purpose of God than anything he gives you the capacity to do. For you to do what God has gifted you to do in kingdom work is no less important than what Moses did for God when Moses was doing his work for God. You got to understand that. Otherwise, it becomes a playhouse, and you think somebody else can do it. So Paul acknowledged his need of Timothy and his dependence upon Timothy. Seemingly, he said that not only for he works the work of the Lord as I also do in verse 10, but he said in verse 11, don't let anybody despise him, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me. I look for him with the brethren. I need him to come. I'm dependent upon him, and I need him. Work together as a team spirit. Are you a person that people can work with? Nobody probably knows that. And it's naked truth like God knows it because he knows it infinitely well. In my ministry and lifetime, I have known just a handful of people that can walk into a room and everybody else in the room starts looking like the Three Stooges slugging one another because they just make everybody mad by showing up. Are you one of those people? Are you a person that when you leave the room, it's just a more peaceful place? Folks, look here. When I was a kid, we watched a little program on television, and you date yourself if you know what this is, called either. One of the filmings was called The Little Rascals. One was called Our Gang. It was the same, just two different filmings. And they had a saying on there, one for all and all for one. That's what team spirit is. And you know what's meant by that? The purpose of the team is more important than any one of us. Folks, listen to me in God's name, and I say that with reverence. God's name and God's work is more important than any single one of us, starting with me, and we need to extol, as we did a moment ago, to praise his holy name and do his work with the sense of his name's at stake here. This is his kingdom's cause. And we're going to work together in a team spirit. Last but not least, in verse 12. Paul said, now, and I find this kind of interesting statement he made about Apollos. He said, now concerning our brother Apollos, boy, I greatly desired him to come to you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he'll come when he's got a convenient time. In other words, you know what I see in that without having to read anything extra in the text? Paul said, I wanted him to come and tried to get him to come, but he wasn't at all interested in coming. Now, you know what I read out of that as far as quality? We got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leadership in other people's lives. I might say to Ed Minton, Ed, you don't know this, but tonight you're going to play a trumpet solo in church. And Ed may say, Pastor, I don't know where all you went on vacation, but you've either been sniffing something or smoking something, because I'm not doing that. Folks, if he feels he should not do that, we've got to respect the Holy Spirit's leading in his heart. And when you don't respect the Holy Spirit's leading in somebody else's heart and you insist, you may force a person into something they're just not comfortable with. Here's what I found. If people can believe that a pastor is not going to buttonhole them, and he's not going to try to get them on a guilt trip and force you into something you're not comfortable with, then everybody kind of, you know, he really does want everybody to find their place and do it. And that's when, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the church becomes its happiest, doing what God has gifted each person to do to the best of their ability, so that we can do the work of the Lord and praise His holy name. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you why you are so crucial, and probably if you don't hear anything else, hear this. I'm asking you, you don't want to answer out loud, of course, but I'm asking you, what are you going to do if tomorrow Brother John and I ask every secretary to get on the phone and start calling some of the members at work and say, this may sound unbelievable, but we have an extra 100 kids that's registered that we didn't know were coming. Which, by the way, is an ever-present possibility. I don't know if it'll happen or not, but it is possible. We don't know who's coming to Bible school. We have the pre-registration, but we don't know till really about Tuesday how many's coming. But we certainly don't know till Monday. Do you think we're going to send them home? Here's the better question. Do you think we ought to say, look, our workers are full, just go back to the house? Does anybody here really want us to do that? Well, we got to have people to work, meaning available. And there are times that Brother Wayne just needs to say, well, wait a minute. Now, what do you want me to say? Hold on now. I'm here and I'm doing the best I can do, but I'm the pastor. I don't need to go in one of those classrooms. And without saying it, I'm a little too good for that. No. Folks, we are honored to push a broom in the service of our King. He said to us, if you even give a cup of cool water. We got all kinds of jobs that men and women can do who are not considered the most trained. It doesn't take, every worker doesn't have to be a qualified Bible teacher. But folks, we have to have workers to do the work of God. And maybe we ought to pray that a real problem, I'll put that in quotes, like that would happen to see how the church would respond. You know, one of the things, back to the Sunday school lesson, that God said to the people, you've been taking care of your place. You took care of your houses. You let mine go to pot, and you've waited 16 years and you hadn't done no more on it. Folks, I don't want God saying, Wayne, you take care of everything about yourself, but you don't bend over backwards to do my work. So, we may have classes tomorrow. In fact, should we say we hope we have classes with about 50 7-year-olds in a class? You say, Pastor, that'd be a disaster. You know what would be a worse disaster? Telling a 7-year-old, we don't have room for you. You can go back home. Folks, are you hearing me? I'll die before I let that happen. And I think that's where you want it to be. You don't want us sending people away. You say, well, Pastor, are you short on workers? Not that I know of, are we, Brother John? He said we could use a few more. I hadn't asked him about that. But we think we got it covered. But my point is, folks, this is the work of God. You don't tell people, now that you've come, we can't minister to you. Find you somewhere else to go. God have mercy. We're not going out of business. We're already out of business, if that's our idea. So we're going to have these qualities, vision, flexibility, thoroughness, accept opposition as a challenge and not a hindrance. We're going to work together in a team spirit, and we're going to have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit leading in the lives of other people. Folks, did you know the work of God on this earth is the most serious work there is? And He didn't call anybody to do it except people that know Him and love Him. And I have a notion that a great majority of the people I'm looking at this morning are people that know Him and people that love Him. And here's my question. Are you, and this is not related to Bible school, this is just a general question about your life, are you serving Him in this church or some other church to the best of your ability? And can the Lord say, boy, you know, that guy, that gal, they're on my team. They're using their gifts just like I've gifted them, and they're doing their best to honor me through one of my churches. Doing the Lord's work. If you are here without Christ, you can get in on the team by repenting of your sin, asking the Lord's forgiveness. He'll come into your heart and save your soul as you repent of your sin. Would you bow with me for a moment? Father in heaven, in this moment of commitment, may there be some real, fresh revelations, some real illumination, some changing of hearts. May we see your name to be the greatest name that's ever been spoken on human tongue. May we see your kingdom to be the greatest kingdom that's ever been formed. May we see the kingdoms of this world as that which passes away, but your kingdom is indeed forever and ever. And may we see your work as the most important work that we could ever be involved with. How I pray your blessing on this congregation, and I ask you to give them a special sense of your movement and presence in their lives. And I ask you, Lord, as much as you reminded us this morning in the Sunday school that you stirred the people again, God, would you stir this people again? Lord, would you stir me again and stir me afresh? And would you, Lord, through your people, see fit in mercy to sit down upon us and glorify yourself as we seek to glorify and make great your name. Have your way in this time of invitation and commitment. Save any that are lost. And may your people today be able to leave rejoicing in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us. The altar is open. If you need to respond.